A newspaper in Tacoma, Washington, carried the story of a basset hound named Tattoo. The article says Tattoo didn't plan on going for a run that evening, but when his owner accidentally shut the poor dog's leash in the car door and drove away from home, Tattoo had little choice. A motorcycle officer noticed from a distance that a car that was going about 25 miles per hour seemed to have something dragging from it. When he got closer, he saw that it was a dog, and it wasn't being dragged, it was running. He said that basset hound was picking up his feet and putting them down just as fast as he could. Well, he immediately pulled the car over, and of course, when the driver realized what he had done, he was horrified. But thankfully, Tattoo was not seriously injured. Just dog tired. Since that story ran, it has been retold many times by those who see Tattoo's plight as a metaphor for the busyness of our lives. As much as we might like to slow down or stop and rest, we're tethered to the to-do lists and the deadlines and the demands that dictate our pace and require stamina that we didn't know we had. And we can sprint along like that for a while, but eventually we will deplete our reserves and pay a price for neglecting our need for rest. I don't know if this quarantine that we've been under since mid-March has made your life more or less busy, but one thing I do know is that it has made most of us more tired. Whether it's the addition of new responsibilities or the learning curve involved in developing new skills, or the expectation of high productivity in a very inefficient working environment, or just the emotional stress of living in this surreal new world, most of us feel like Tattoo must have felt that night in Tacoma. We're exhausted. And because our lives have lost so much of their structure, it's hard to tap into the rhythms that rejuvenate us. But those rhythms, those regular times of slowing down or stopping altogether may be more important now than ever before. We've all heard the term Sabbath. We know that one of the Ten Commandments was to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But if you're not Jewish, it's probably not one of the commandments you prioritize. You may not even realize that the Sabbath day is not Sunday, but Saturday. Actually, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. That was the weekly 24-hour period during which God commanded His chosen people to cease from all forms of work. And if you've read through the Old Testament, you know that it was a really big deal to God. In fact, the penalty for disobeying His command to keep that day of rest sacred was death. But as I'm sure you can understand, especially if you're a workaholic, the people of God, by and large, had a really hard time resting. They didn't want to lose 14% of their work week. Or even if they were willing to step away from their regular routine one day a week, they were antsy unless they could find other ways to be productive on the Sabbath. The prophets rebuked them for ignoring the holiness of the Sabbath day, and they reminded them of the joy God would give them if they would once again delight in doing what He commanded. And it was in this atmosphere of Sabbath neglect that groups like the Pharisees swung to the other extreme. They elevated the Sabbath above all else, even above love for one's neighbor. So when Jesus started healing people on the Sabbath, they went berserk because healing in their mind was a form of work. And if Jesus broke the Sabbath by working on that day, He could not possibly have come from God. But He responded to their criticism by telling them, first, that as the Lord of the Sabbath, He was the ultimate expert on the fourth commandment. Second, the fact that they were criticizing Him for healing sick people indicated that they couldn't see the forest through the trees. And third, the Sabbath was made for people, not vice versa. In other words, God commanded us to rest one day a week to bless us, not to burden us. Of course, that didn't satisfy them. And ultimately, they were successful in branding Him as a lawbreaker and a blasphemer worthy of death. Then, after Jesus died and rose again, his followers' attitude toward the Sabbath evolved. Prior to that, Saturday had always been their day of worship. It was part of their Sabbath routine. But suddenly Sunday, the day of the week on which Jesus was resurrected, became the Christian day of worship. And as they came to understand that Jesus died to free them from the law, some interpreted that to mean that the fourth commandment was no longer mandatory. Others disagreed, and they continued to observe the Sabbath as a day of rest. And those two groups clashed with each other. In fact, Paul wrote about it in Romans 14. He said, "One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike." And this is how he settled the argument. He said, "Each of you should be fully convinced in your own mind. And stop passing judgment on one another. And whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God." In other words, live and let live. It's okay for followers of Jesus to have different convictions about this. But then, in the book of Colossians, Paul said this, "Do not let anyone judge you with regard to, among other things, a Sabbath day. Don't let their criticism of your liberation from the law put you back under the pile." And then he said, "These Old Testament laws are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." Isn't that interesting? Somehow, the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, foreshadowed what Jesus came to give. Okay, so what did the Sabbath give people? It gave them rest. And what did Jesus give us? He gave us rest. Remember, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." What kind of rest? Physical rest? No, spiritual and emotional rest. The kind of rest that comes from knowing that we no longer have to strive to earn God's approval through our good works. That's ultimate rest. And the weekly rest that came through observance of the Sabbath was a picture of it, an illustration, a metaphor. The book of Hebrews talks about Sabbath rest. It says that anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works just as God did from his. There's a lot packed into that verse. But I think the gist is that true Sabbath occurs when we step off the treadmill of trying to please God through good works and we rest in what Jesus did for us on the cross. But if that's true, does the fourth commandment have any lasting relevance? Was it only an ancient signpost pointing to Jesus? Or did it also reflect a work-rest rhythm that is built into all of creation by God? That's an important question, especially for those of us who are leashed to a fast-paced life with no rest stops. Do you know why God told the people of Israel to rest one day out of seven? Because he did. Look at the fourth commandment in the book of Exodus. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." The word Sabbath is basically a verbal stop sign. It means to cease. "So on the day of ceasing, you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any non-Jewish foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, some theologians are adamant that God didn't need to rest. And I don't know if he did or he didn't. But I do know that for him, that day of rest was different than the previous 6 days of work. Because later in the book of Exodus, he said to Moses, "In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Isn't that an attractive statement? He rested and was refreshed. That's what we want, isn't it? And that's what God wants for us. Actually, for all of creation. You saw that he commanded farmers to rest their working animals. Did you know that he also commanded them to give their farmland rest? The book of Leviticus says, in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest. And it says to them, if you ignore God's commands, including the command to let the land lie fallow 1 year out of seven, I will scatter you among the nations, and then the land will finally rest and enjoy the Sabbaths it missed. It's as if the need for rest is inviolable. And if you don't take it in small chunks, eventually you'll have to play catch up. If you've had a lot less to do these days, has it occurred to you that maybe one of the reasons why is because God is graciously forcing you to get the needed rest that you refused to take when you controlled your own schedule? Maybe this involuntary downtime is a gift. Or maybe you're busier than ever, in which case you have a choice to make. Keep the pedal to the metal until you crash and burn, or obey the rhythm that God has built into life to help you sustain your productivity and enjoy your one and only life on this amazing planet. When I was in seminary, not a single student I knew took a Sabbath. We studied it in the original Hebrew. We just didn't do it because we simply could not do in 6 days everything that our professors assigned us to do, plus work the hours we needed in order to pay for school. It was a 7-day-a-week calling. So in my first 2 years of seminary, I took 1 day off. I remember it well because I tried to squeeze so much relaxation and recreation into that day that I was exhausted at the end of it. And then at the end of my second year, I began a summer internship. And part of the job description that my pastor gave me was to take at least 1 full day off every week. He said to me, "You can take more than 1 day off, but you cannot take less." I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. And I got so rejuvenated by that rhythm that I looked forward to honoring the Sabbath principle for the rest of my life after I got out of seminary. But then my pastor told me that he began taking a Sabbath when he was in seminary, despite the fact that no other student he knew did it. And I thought, well, if he did it, I can do it. And I did, alone, because I was single and no other student I knew took a Sabbath. But the habit that I formed during those last 2 years in seminary enriched my life immeasurably for the next 2 decades. Now, the last decade, the 10 years I've been in Maine, have been different because, well, Maine is different. Things are much less predictable here than they were in California, where every day is virtually identical. And so I've had to learn flexibility when it comes to rest. I still fight for that 6-to-1 ratio between work and rest, but the weather doesn't always cooperate with my desire for consistency. And to be honest, the last 11 weeks have totally messed with my schedule. Days off have been few and far between. So maybe the reason I'm talking about Sabbath today is because of how much I need it. A couple of weeks ago, I was watching a webcast for pastors about soul care. And in it, John Ortberg said, "The best gift you can offer your congregation is to actually live the kind of life you are calling them to live." That got my attention. It made me realize that it's not only for my sake, but also for your sake, that I need to recalibrate my life until it is in sync with the rhythm that is reflected in the fourth commandment. If what I'm saying resonates with you, if you want to begin or revive the practice of Sabbath, let me give you a few practical suggestions. And now I'm really just springboarding off of a great blog post by Gavin Ortlund, a pastor in California. First thing he said was, rest before you get tired. Don't say, I'll take a Sabbath when my body tells me it's time. Because unless you are exceptionally good at listening to your body, you're not going to hear it until it's begging for mercy. Just obey the rhythm. 6 days on, 1 day off. Doesn't have to be on a particular day of the week. But if you're not picky, why not Sunday? It's already your day of worship. And worship is a great way to begin a day of rest. In fact, throughout history, Jewish people have attended synagogue services on the morning of the Sabbath. And part of what rest allows you to do is to reconnect with God. So all other things being equal, I would recommend Sunday as the best day of the week for Christians to follow the Sabbath principle. Unless you work for the church or the NFL. But whatever day you choose, stick to it. Even when you don't think that you need it or that you have earned the time off. See, rest is not a reward for hard work. It's a need, and it's a gift. Take it. And second, when you're resting, really rest. Don't compromise. Don't say, I'm just going to check my emails, or I'll just finish this one task I didn't get done, or I'll just return that one phone call. Or now that I have no excuse not to tackle that project I had been dreading, I better do it. When the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness and God was giving them a daily supply of manna, bread from heaven, he gave them twice as much on Friday and none on Saturday because he didn't want them to work at all on the Sabbath. One time a man was caught gathering wood on the Sabbath and he got the death penalty. Stop means stop. The rest is not going to rejuvenate you if you cut corners. Give yourself permission to do absolutely no work on that one day. And don't give others permission to overrule you. Third, give your electronic devices a Sabbath too. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine going a whole day without your smartphone, without Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or TikTok or YouTube? I know just thinking about makes you break out in a cold sweat. But you might be surprised how much that tiny little screen is robbing you of rest and obscuring life as God intended it. One of the things that my wife loves to do is to walk on the beach. And every time she asks me if I want to do it, my first thought is, no, I'll be bored to death. But I love her, and so I put her needs before my own. I take that long drive and brace myself for misery. And then we get there, and as soon as I get out of the car, I feel that cool breeze on my face. I hear the whisper of the waves, and soon there's warm sand between my toes and cold water splashing on my feet. I feel Robin's hand in mine, and we start talking so freely with no dings or rings to interrupt us. We might watch the sunset, and by the time we're back in the car, I'm asking her, why don't we do that more often? A Sabbath without technology reminds us how wonderful this world that God created really is. And to be fully immersed in His creation without distractions and without devices is so restorative. One more thought. Give yourself grace. If you've never practiced Sabbath before, you're probably not going to be great at it immediately. It takes time and discipline to forge the habit of going from 60 to zero. If you start the day determined to rest and at 10 o'clock, you've got fires to put out at work, celebrate the few hours of Sabbath you enjoyed rather than lamenting the time that you lost. If you sneak a peek at your emails, don't let that lapse suck the joy out of the rest of your day. Maybe for you right now, taking a whole day off every week is out of the question. Okay, well, how about half a day? How about an hour? Just do what you can. Take baby steps. Remember, the Sabbath is not a burden God expects you to bear. It is a blessing He wants you to enjoy. And whether you are or are not able to enjoy that blessing right now, remember what it hints at, the deepest and most satisfying rest that is ours because of the work Jesus did on our behalf. Thank God that you do not have to work for your salvation, because when Jesus died on the cross, the work was finished. Rest in that. Celebrate it. If you've never before acknowledged it and received it by faith, you could do that right now. Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. He didn't say that the work of God is to keep the Ten Commandments. No, all he commands us to do is to believe in Jesus. For it is by God's grace, his undeserved kindness, that we are saved from death through faith in Christ. Forgiveness and eternal life is not something we earn by trying harder or doing better. It's not by works. It's the gift of God. Have you ever received it? If not, you can do so right now. Bow your head with me and let's pray. And as we're all just responding right now to whatever God has said to us, let me invite you, if you've never before put your faith in Jesus, to do it, just to do it. Just tell him that you believe he died for you and that he rose from the dead. Invite him to come into your life to forgive your sins and to make you the person God created you to be. Father, thank you so much for that true Sabbath rest. The fact that we can relax because we know that Jesus has done everything that it takes to get us to heaven. That is such an amazing thing. But thank you also for the Sabbath principle, for the rhythm that you have built into our lives that really helps us to enjoy what you have created. Help us. Help those of us who struggle to take time off to begin to do that. Use this time of quarantine to forge new habits in our life that will enrich the rest of our lives. And may that begin this week. May we fully enjoy, with a very slow heartbeat, the amazing world you have created. In Jesus' name, amen.